I'll admit to you that my heart is a bit heavy this afternoon. The word I have for you today is not an easy one to preach. And to be quite honest with you, I'm going to get in your business today. I'm just giving you a heads up. I've been sitting on this message for 8 months. The Lord gave me this message about 8 months ago. And every time I would try to work on it to preach it, the Lord would give me a different word. And then this last couple of weeks, he said, it's time to preach this. And I've had to feed on this for quite some time. And it has messed with me. I'll just say that. It has messed with me. It definitely has revealed some things to me, which is also my objective today. This may be one of the most vital messages I've ever preached, and I don't say that lightly. But this message is a warning. There is an urgency that is in the spirit today that someone needs to hear this, that God is urgently trying to speak to someone with this word. The issues I'm going to be dealing with today are, I cannot emphasize how vital and critical and crucial they are. And that if you don't get this, and I'm just going to be completely open and honest with you, if you don't really receive this and grasp this, this will send you straight to hell. I really want you to hear me today. And I'm going to be dealing with some issues in this message. They are going to get a bit uncomfortable, but they are necessary. Turn with me to Song of Solomon, chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 10 through 15. This is a unique message in that I've never preached out of this book before. I've never preached out of Song of Solomon before. And it's not a book that you really hear preached out of simply because of the subject matter. It has to do with love and romance and marriage and a bunch of other things that you wouldn't read to your kids, to say the least. But the Lord showed me something in this text that is absolutely just astounding to me, and I want to share it with you today by the help of the Holy Ghost. If you have Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 10, someone say amen. Simply says this, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. And this is the verse I want to focus on for this message. Verse 15. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. I want to read that again. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Today I want to preach to a message simply entitled, Beware the Little Foxes. Beware the little foxes. I know this isn't making any sense to you at this point. Where is he going with this? What am I talking about? You'll see in a minute. But the Holy Ghost wants to do invasive surgery on our hearts today. I'm telling you from as sure as I'm standing here, the Holy Spirit is wanting to do business with us today in a way that is not normal. Because he wants to expose some things that are absolutely detrimental to your walk with him and to your salvation. I beg with you, I beseech you and plead with you to please open your hearts, open your ears to what I'm about to tell you today. I know I'm giving a lot of disclaimers, but I really want to make sure that you get this. The Lord has been pressing on this on me for 8 months. You must get this word today. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask for the Holy Spirit to help me to preach this. This is not a shout message. It's not a message to be swinging from the chandeliers. But when you leave here, by heaven's help, God help me that you leave here changed. and a better person than you were before, and you are in connection with Jesus Christ. Let us pray today. Father, have your way today. Oh God, let the weight of your glory invade this place. Let your spirit convict us and compel us to the cross. Bring us to an altar of repentance like we have never been brought to it before. Open our eyes. Open our hearts. God, I pray, make us shake and tremble and quake. Lord God, at the thought of sin, oh God, give us a hatred and a malice and a loathing for the things of this world that we've completely abandoned and forsaken anything that would be detrimental to our walk and our relationship with you. Father, have your way. Oh God, use me, Lord Jesus. I am nothing, oh God. Use me, oh Lord God, even as you can. Speak through me. Let there be no hindrances. Let there be no obstruction, oh God, that would stop you from having your way. Change our hearts. Help us to turn our eyes towards heaven and towards you with all of our hearts. Have your way today, oh God. We thank you. We bless you for this opportunity. We give you the praise and the glory. And in Jesus' name, let the church of the living God say amen. You may be seated. When disaster strikes, the question that always runs through everyone's mind is, how did this happen? Have you ever gotten in a situation that was so terrible and so horrible, and you're trying to replay the tape and trying to figure out, how did I get in this mess? Anyone, I've been there. How did I get in? How in the world did I end up in these circumstances, in this situation? Could this have been avoided somehow? When investigations are completed, you name any disaster that's happened in history, from 9/11, from the OceanGate submersible that had imploded, from the Hindenburg disaster with the blimp that caught fire. You name any disaster, there's always an investigation. And when that investigation is concluded, we start to find out that the line separating safety and success and disaster is not a solid line, but is instead made up of many little dashes, many little decisions, many little variables, many little factors that culminated in this horrific tragedy or in this calamity. I want to read you an old poem from hundreds of years ago that I think summarizes this point. It's called For Want of a Nail, and it simply says this: for want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For want of a horse, the rider was lost. For want of a rider, the message was lost. For want of a message, the battle was lost. For want of a battle, the kingdom was lost. And all for the want of a horseshoe nail. That one nail lost caused a sequence of unfortunate events that led to the downfall of an entire kingdom. The minutiae, the little itty bitty things that we don't consider, that when they add up, they become something that leads to something disastrous. It's the little things, the things which seem insignificant, which combine to produce catastrophic effects. Let's just look at a modern example that even just happened within the last 100 or so years, the sinking of the Titanic. Now, if I had to ask you what sunk the Titanic, all of you would probably say, oh, it was an iceberg. Really, it was not the iceberg that did the Titanic in, although that was the catalyst. But there are hundreds of little, small, minute, what seemingly insignificant details that ultimately doomed the ship. And I've been doing a lot of research on this. I could probably spend the next 2 hours telling you of all the small, seemingly insignificant, isolated things that by themselves don't seem like much, but when they all came together, doomed that ship, and over 1,500 people lost their lives because of these small, little things. I'm only going to focus on five for the sake of time. I could tell you a lot more. But I'm only going to focus on five just to give you an insight of just how small little decisions, small factors and variables can have catastrophic and huge effects. Number one, the bulkheads of the Titanic. When designing the Titanic, J. Bruce Ismay, who was the owner of the ocean line, of the Titanic, wanted a bigger and grander staircase when people were entering the ship. So he ordered the height of the bulkheads of the watertight compartments to be lowered. The thing is, the ship had 16 watertight compartments that were to prevent the ship from sinking, which is why the ship got the reputation of being unsinkable. Because if even four of the compartments were filled with water, the ship could still stay afloat because the ship had doors that would close to seal that part of the ship so water wouldn't get there. The thing is, though, the bulkheads were lowered, which means that the walls that kept the water from going to another compartment were brought lower to the waterline so that when the ship hit the iceberg, the water was able to flush in and fill the compartments. One little small decision when the ship was being designed cost 1,500 lives. That's number one. Number two, the rivets that were in the Titanic. The rivets are just the bolts that hold the hull, put pieces of the hull together. The Titanic was constructed with iron rivets instead of steel, which is much weaker in the curved parts of the ship. They had a machine that would be used to hammer in these rivets, these steel rivets. But when it got to the curved parts of the ship, the machine was too cumbersome and difficult to use. And so they decided to go with iron rivets, iron wrought rivets, that could be ironed, hammered in by hand. And the thing is, they didn't even choose the best iron. They chose a lower quality iron so that would fail a lot easier. So what happened is when the iceberg hit the Titanic, it was not the hull itself that was punctured. It was the rivets that when it was being dragged alongside the iceberg, the rivets failed. They were more subject to shearing. So when it hit the iceberg, it was like you unzipping your coat. The rivets just popped out and the ship just opened up. And water became flooding into the ship, all because somebody decided not to use steel and to use iron rivets. Small decision. And this is just in the design of the ship. Number three, the lifeboats. Bruce Ismay, the owner of the Titanic, went against the recommendation of the designer for the number of lifeboats. Mr. Ismay thought that the amount of lifeboats made the ship look cluttered. People don't pay money to come and look at lifeboats, he said. And so he went against the designer's recommendation. The designer said there should be 48 lifeboats on this ship. But Mr. Ismay only had them have 16. Number four, this may shock you, but the warning messages. Did you know the Titanic had received, on the day that it sunk, that it received six messages warning it about icebergs? Six messages warning that there are icebergs in the area. Three of those messages never reached the captain because of some very minor details. The fifth warning message that was given less than an hour before the Titanic hit the iceberg, another ship, the Masaba, which was only a few hours ahead in the exact same course of the Titanic, radioed to say it has been stopped by a dense field of ice. We're not moving any further. It's too dangerous to continue. But because the warning didn't have three letters on it, three letters, MSG, which represents Master's Service Gram, which means this message is to go directly to the captain. Because the Masaba, when he sent it, didn't put those three letters. The operator disregarded it and never gave it to Captain Edward Smith to let him know that the course he was heading on was going straight for icebergs. Three letters could have averted the disaster. Another thing about the messages, the final warning message, just under an hour, about an hour before the ship sank, the Titanic's radio operator told the nearest ship, the Californian, who was sending out the last warning, to shut up. The thing is, the radio operators were not, they didn't work for the Titanic or the ocean liner. They worked for a private company. They were not well paid. And they only had a very short window of time to send private messages from passengers through Morse code. That's how they got paid. They got paid per message. So he's over here tapping as fast as he can. He's got a small window to get these messages. The Californian, because he knew how dangerous it was, they had turned up the volume on their signal to blast it to make sure that the Titanic heard the message. When the operator of the Titanic heard it, it came really loud in his ear, and he got so mad, he texts back, "Shut up! I'm trying to do work here." The Californian's like, "Fine." And so he turned off his radio, and that operator of the Californian went to sleep minutes before the Titanic hit the iceberg. So that when the Titanic was then sending out distress signals, the nearest ship to the Titanic never got the message. All because an operator got mad because he was trying to be warned. Number five, the binoculars. Just before the Titanic was to go, there was a change in the crew from another ship called the Olympic, one of the sister ships. And this change in crew caused disaster effects. One of the officers was dismissed from the Titanic. That officer had the key to the locker where the binoculars were stored for the lookout. So on the night that the ship sank, the lookouts were on top of the crow's nest looking for icebergs, but couldn't see because they didn't have any binoculars. Had they had binoculars, they could have seen the iceberg a lot sooner and possibly averted the disaster. Now, I could go on like this for an hour about little factors that any one of those factors had been mitigated could have avoided the disaster altogether or could have saved 1,500 lives. Small, little, insignificant things that were ignored. These factors, although somewhat small in of themselves, at the time culminated in the worst maritime disaster in modern history. Seemingly small decisions ended in disaster. In the same sense, so many believers have ended in destruction, not because of the giant icebergs of sin, but because of hundreds of thousands of small little decisions and choices that you make that you think are insignificant that are leading you to damnation. These are the dangerous ones because they're the ones you don't think can harm you at all. They're little, they're small, and they're numerous. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 18 says this. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Little compromises in your faith that cause your conscience not to register something as being sinful has caused believers to become shipwrecks like the Titanic. The ship that warned the Titanic of icebergs didn't mark it with MSG or that it was an urgent message to be seen by the captain, so it didn't receive the final warnings of how bad the icebergs were. Even so, we have preachers who preach with no conviction and to warn us of the true dangers of sin. They don't put urgency in their messages. They don't talk about holiness and righteousness, that there is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. There is no urgency, no holiness, no conviction to compel people to abandon their sins and forsake their wicked lifestyles and turn to Jesus. There's no MSG on it. And the message never gets to the captain of our hearts that we need to change course. This verse really speaks to me. Ezekiel chapter 3 verse 18. Ezekiel chapter 3 verse 18 says, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Do you understand the burden as a man of God, as a pastor, that we carry, that we are the watchmen and we are the lookouts? And if I don't warn you about the hellfire that is to come, your blood is on my soul. I've got a duty. I'm not here to mamby-pamby massage you and tickle your ears. I've got to warn you that there's an iceberg coming. There is a judgment coming. When the Californian did try to make an urgent call, the last call to the Titanic about the iceberg, if you recall, the Titanic's radio man told him to shut up, to be quiet, so that he could finish his work and make a profit from sending passenger messages. Even so, when the word of God is preached with clarity and urgency regarding the dangers of sin, people don't want to listen because they're too busy trying to profit on the things of this world. I'm not trying to hear that, preacher. I'm not trying to hear this holiness, preacher. I'm not trying to hear prayer and fasting and abandoning of sin. I'm not trying to hear that. Shut up! Quit trying to get in my business. I'm trying to get rich and die trying. I'm trying to get a new promotion. I'm trying to get a new relationship. I'm trying to make my life better. I'm trying to get in shape. And you're so convoluted and so congested with the cares of this life that you're missing the warnings for your soul. There we go. I'm trying to handle my business here. The Bible says in Matthew 13:22, talking about the parable of the sower, Jesus talks about a particular part of ground I want to bring your attention to. Matthew 13:22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. That the cares and the deceitfulness of this world, it chokes the word and prevents you from really hearing and understanding the urgency of the message that God is preaching. The Titanic's radio operator had insulted the Californian's operator by telling him to shut up. And they were the nearest ship. They were only about 10 miles away. They could have been there in less than the 2 hours that the Titanic had to sink, to provide some sort of assistance and aid. But because the Titanic operator told the Californian's operator to shut up, he went to sleep. And so now he was no longer receiving any messages anymore. The fact of the matter is that even so, when our brothers and sisters in Christ who are closest to us try to tell us the truth about sin, some respond harshly and drive them away. Then when trouble comes, you're all alone and you've got nobody to help you because you told your own help to get lost, to shut up and trying to talk to me. And now you're in a crisis and you've got no help. Proverbs 27:10 says this: thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. It's better to have somebody close to me to tell me the truth than somebody afar off who just tickles my ears and makes me feel good. I need somebody to be available to chastise me, to correct me, so I don't blow up my full self. The watchman who was in the lookout tower didn't have his binoculars, but instead had to rely on his own eyesight. So he couldn't see the iceberg until it was too late. Even so, the watchmen in the pulpits are relying on their flesh instead of the binoculars of the Holy Ghost to clearly see the dangers that are attacking the church. They're relying on their building program. They're relying on their intellect. They're relying on their own wisdom in order to try and handle the affairs of the church instead of looking and having discerning of the Spirit and seeing the wolves that are in sheep's clothing that are walking amongst the sheep. We need men of God who are in prayer, who are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to see clearly into the spirit room the demons and the devils and the warfare that is raging and killing the saints of the living God. Isaiah 56:10 says this: his watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Verse 11, yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. Blind shepherds. Shepherds who have no spiritual binoculars, no vision, who cannot see the dangers that are to come because they rely more on their flesh than they do the Holy Spirit. Now, with all that said, I want to turn back to my main text. Go back to Song of Solomon, chapter 2, looking at verse number 10. And let me give some context here about this. Song of Solomon, as I stated earlier, is a book about the romantic relationship between King Solomon and a Shulamite woman. And it is the dialogue between the two at three different stages of their relationship. The first few chapters are about their courtship, their engagement. The next chapters are about the wedding ceremony. And then the final chapters are about the marriage after, the maturing of the marriage and the issues that they were having in the relationship. During the courtship portion of this relationship, just before the wedding, the Shulamite recounts the words of King Solomon. And she says that King Solomon points out that the season for their romance is just right. Everything is just right. We got the flowers picked up. We got everything sorted out. The season is right for us to finally get married and be one with one another. The mood is right. Everything, the season is just right. Look what he says here. Songs of Solomon 2 verse 10. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. So look, all this bad stuff that we were dealing with trying to get ready to get married, it's all gone, right? The rain is gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds has come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. Now, don't get confused with saying the voice of the turtle. I don't know what no turtle sound like. But it's just King James English for turtle dove. When I read this, I was just picturing like Michelangelo and Leonardo's going, anyway, sorry. The voice of the turtle dove. The birds are cooing and singing their song. The flowers are blossoming. He says in verse number 13, for the fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Oh, it sounds great, doesn't it? Everything's right. This is the season. Everything's blossoming. The thing is this, though, just like the Titanic, before its maiden voyage, arrived in luxury and filled with passengers, King Solomon is saying that the time of their romance to blossom has come. The fruit of the love growing in the vineyard of their relationship is ripe, and its season to reap the harvest is just right. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 14. Verse 14. He says, oh, my dove that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Oh, you're so beautiful. You're so gorgeous. Everything is right. We're about to get married. We're about to enter into holy matrimony. And right off in the sunset, and happily ever after, and the credits roll. It's right there. Everything seems just right. But then he says in verse 15, take us the foxes. The little foxes that spoil the vines. For our vines have tender grapes. Just like the Titanic, there were some small issues that, left unaddressed, could sink the whole marriage. He says, look, everything else is right. We bought the flowers, we got the photographer, we sent all the invitations for the marriage. But there's some issues we need to handle before we jump in this thing. They seem small, but you have to understand our grapes, our vines are tender, and these little foxes can spoil the vines, could completely ruin and destroy this relationship that we're about to embark upon. Now I want to really deal with the question as to what's going on here. Solomon, in his wisdom, using the metaphor of the little foxes, sees the danger and asks his bride to help him get rid of the vineyard, or help him rid the vineyard of these foxes, otherwise before it's too late. Baby, we got to handle this stuff before it's too late. We got to get rid of these little foxes. The thing is, why the little foxes? Why would he use that as an analogy? What's so dangerous about little foxes? Now, the foxes that lived in Israel at this time, these little foxes, they could also be called jackals. They really were little. They would only be about maybe 15 inches long. Very small. But these foxes were extremely dangerous if you had a vineyard. And I'm going to explain why. Number one, their size. Due to their size, these foxes can squeeze through the gaps or holes in the fences protecting your vineyard. If you're a farmer, obviously you'd have fences to try and keep animals and things and thieves out. But because the foxes were so small, they could exploit the vulnerabilities in the fences and find the gaps in the holes to squeeze in to get inside your vineyard. Number two was their maneuverability. Foxes are burrowers. They live in holes. They dig. They live in a den. And the fact of the matter is, they could easily tunnel underneath any defense you put. They could easily penetrate, go right underneath your fence very easily that are trying to protect your vineyard. Jesus said in Matthew 8:20, and Jesus saith unto them, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Foxes live in holes. They can dig sometimes 8 to 10 feet down in the ground. That's their thing. So you think, I've got a fence. This is going to keep my grapes safe, my crop safe, my fruit safe. I've got this nice, thick walled fence. And the foxes are laughing at you because he can squeeze in through the gaps. He can tunnel right underneath and get to your crop. And even so, we don't detect or consider the little things, the little decisions, the little sins we make. They don't register on our radar and are able to slip past our defenses into the vineyard of our hearts and wreak havoc. Think about it. Why is it that we still don't have a cure for the common cold? Right? Everyone's had a cold before. And no matter how many times you've had it, you can still get it. Why? Because there's so many different variants in the virus. Little small changes that the virus makes as it mutates that allows it to manipulate or deceive or exploit a vulnerability in your immune system. And so your body's constantly having to produce antibodies, new ways to try and keep these jokers out. And a virus is very small, but that little virus can cause you a lot of trouble. Your computer has an antivirus software on it, and it's constantly having to get new updates because hackers are constantly changing the way that their viruses operate so that they can slip through the defenses so your computer won't recognize it as being a threat. And even so, we must constantly be in contact and communication with the Holy Spirit to tell us about the latest thing the enemy's trying to slip under our noses. The latest craze on TikTok, the latest film that's on Disney, the latest whatever fashion that's out there that is laced with dangerous viruses to infect your soul and drag you down to hell. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You do not want to be ignorant of his devices. That's why the little foxes are so dangerous. But here's the main thing. I want to read Song of Solomon 2:15 one more time. Song of Solomon 2:15. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Now notice here, he says little foxes, that they don't just ruin my grapes. They don't just take my grapes. He says they spoil the vines. So why are they spoiling the vine? And why is the concern more on the vine instead of just the grapes? I'll explain to you. Number three, why little foxes are so dangerous is their eating methods. You see, bigger animals, if they ever did get across your fence and got to your vines, they would just eat the fruit and leave. But because the foxes are so little, they can't reach your fruit. So to get to your fruit, they chew the roots. And they gnaw on the branches that supply the grapes. They gnaw till the vine no longer has enough strength to support the weight of the fruit, and then the fruit falls down. When a big animal just eats the fruit, the vine will grow fruit again. But when a little fox gets in and chews up the roots, the vine is damaged and can never grow again. You see where I'm going with this? Oh, I would never steal from anybody. We have a fence to protect us from stealing from someone, but you have a fence to protect yourself from lusting at somebody or gossiping about somebody. Those little itty bitty things that get in, because the devil can't reach your fruit through these big things. So instead he goes after the roots of your faith so that your whole faith collapses, and then he gets your fruit and he's ruined you completely. That's why this is so dangerous when you have a high tolerance for sin. Why your antivirus isn't picking up all the stuff, all the threats that are trying to invade your privacy and get in your business. Because those things will eventually erode the very fabric and the foundation of your faith. You're looking for the big sin. It's not the big sin. It's the hundreds of little sins that will send you to hell. It wasn't Goliath that was going to cause David trouble. It wasn't even Saul who was trying to kill him for many, many years. It was Bathsheba. The giant, this big thing, was trying to kill me. Oh, I conquered that easy. Threw a rock at it. Done. Saul hunted me down for years. Couldn't touch me. I even got an opportunity to kill him twice. But me just taking a stroll at a time when I should have been going to war and doing something, doing my kingly duties. Me just taking a stroll, sleeping in till late in the day, going out on my balcony. What's this over here? An insignificant little detail caused him to commit adultery and murder. And because of that, he lost 4 kids. His kingdom went into civil war. Because he ignored a little fox that was in his vineyard. It's the little foxes that spoil the vines, that tear up the roots, and that will bring you down. Now I want to go a little deeper into this. The Hebrew word for spoil, when it says the little foxes spoil the vine, is chaval. It can be translated destroy, corrupt, to offend, to travail, to withhold. But here's a very interesting definition. Its primary definition is to take a pledge. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 22, verse 26. I'm going somewhere with this. Exodus chapter 22, verse 26 says, If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment or clothing to chaval, to pledge, the same word that's translated spoil in Spoil the Vines of Song of Solomon 2:15. Raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down. Deuteronomy 24, verse number 6. Deuteronomy 24, verse 6 says, no man shall take the nether or the upper millstone to chaval, to pledge. For he taketh a man's life to chaval, to pledge. Verse 17 of this same chapter says, thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor of the fathers, nor take a widow's raiment to chaval, to pledge. What does this mean? Let's say you're poor and you need a loan. So what do? What is the bank going to ask you? For collateral. It's going to ask you for a security deposit to make sure that you pay it back. The thing is, as you saw in the law, God says don't chaval pledges for the poor because they will not be able to pay it back. And what you've taken from them will spoil and corrupt and completely destroy them. Whenever you make us these small little decisions, it's like doing business with a crooked bank that won't give you your collateral back. Every time you make a choice, every time you make a compromise, you're giving collateral. And the interest is piling up with every choice and every decision that you make till eventually the bank owns you, owns everything. Now they're repossessing your house. Now they're taking your car. Now you've got nowhere to sleep. Don't you understand? Your small choices are completely corrupting and spoiling the vine. Mark Moore, leader of a gospel reggae group called Christ Safari, said this, never trade a moment of pleasure for a lifetime of regret. Never trade a moment of pleasure for a lifetime of regret. Oh, it's just one website. I'll just click this. Here's the thing that the devil does to us. Because what he does is he makes us think that we can take the journey of one step. You can't just have one, right? Because we're thinking just one isn't going to hurt, right? Nobody gets lung cancer from smoking one cigarette. Nobody gets cirrhosis of the liver from drinking one beer. Just one won't hurt. One click on this website won't hurt. One hour watching this show won't hurt my marriage. Or one opportune or vulnerable moment with someone at work that I shouldn't be talking to won't hurt. Telling them about my troubles and problems in my marriage, it won't hurt. Just one. I don't know of any place you can get to with one step. You think that's the end of your journey. It's not. The old proverb is that the journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. Doesn't end there. You can't just have one. Just one Oreo cookie. No, you're going to eat the whole pack. Just one French fry. No, you're about to eat the whole pack. Just one night stand. No, you're about to do a whole bunch of other things. One step, one decision, one choice. The journey of one is a lie from the pit of hell. that causes us to lower our defenses, and the devil will sucker punch us. Now, let's ask another question. We should ask this: why weren't the little foxes noticed earlier? Why aren't these foxes that are eating up all my vines are all falling over, they're dying. Why didn't I notice these earlier? Let's look a bit earlier in Song of Solomon. Go to Song of Solomon 1, verse 6. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse number 6. Look not upon me. This is the Shulamite woman speaking, the bride. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards. But mine own vineyard have I not kept. I was in charge of taking care of everybody else's vineyard, but I was neglecting my own. And you got so many people who want to get in other people's vineyards and take care of their business. What's going on over here? But you're neglecting your own, and foxes are getting all in your spirit and getting in your life and chewing up your vines. And then you wonder, why have I hit this iceberg? Because you're too busy trying to get in everyone else's vineyard. I told you this wasn't a shouting message. And I'm not done either. Matthew 7:1 says, judge not that ye be not judged. For what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now I'm going to deal with a really difficult question. This is the one that's going to keep you up at night. This is the one that really is critical that you have to answer before you leave here. The question then becomes, what is your sin threshold? When does an action shift from being considered acceptable, enjoyable, to becoming a sin to avoid and forsake? You got to answer that question. At what point do you feel convicted about the things you watch, the things you listen to, or say that you should stop? At what point does it become, go from acceptable, I'm okay with this thing, this is nothing wrong with this, to becoming, I need to turn this off, I need to get out of this, I'm about to hit the iceberg? How much sin are we willing to allow before we think it's dangerous? Really think about that question. How much sin are you willing to allow in your life before you think it's dangerous? There's a controversy going on about a Christian actor. His name is Alan Ritchson. And he stars in a show. It's on, I think it's on Amazon or something, called Reacher. And he's a Christian actor. He's very passionate about Christ. He's got his own YouTube channel, talks about the Bible and stuff all the time. But in this show, there's all sorts of just ungodly things. In the first season, there is a scene where he has a full-on nude sex scene with a woman. Extremely violent. Blood and guts everywhere. And then he, of course, people were kind of like, hey, bro, you're supposed to be a Christian. Why are you doing all this stuff? He gets on YouTube and he tries to give his explanation, his defense regarding this activity. He says, you know, the Bible isn't some G-rated movie. He's right. You read the Bible, you're going to hear some pretty graphic stuff. Right? We think the Bible is just some cute little fairy tale. It's just, you know, Noah's Ark is on the boat and everything. And yes. No, there's some pretty dark stuff in the Bible. You know, murdering Canaanites, wiping out whole nations, and fornication and murder and beheadings and hangings and all sorts of horrible things. And so it's like, look, that's no difference, right? If we were to make a Bible film, you'd be seeing some of this stuff anyway. So why are you guys blasting me? It's all right to tell entertaining and morally ambiguous stories, he says. Now, the thing is this. When the Bible talks about these issues, it's not doing to entertain you. It's not doing it to get your money. It's doing it to show you that sin is wicked in relation to a righteous God. And that God judges sin. And that these things are to be avoided and repented of, not to be exploited and to entertain you and keep your attention. But obviously his sin threshold is a little bit different than what the scripture says. But what's your sin threshold? How much sex do you have to see? How much nudity do you have to see before you'll turn it off? How much witchcraft and horror and sorcery will you allow your children to watch before you say, you know, that's we probably should turn this off? How many cuss words are you willing to listen to before you finally say, maybe I should turn this off? How many rap songs with people booty shaking and boobs hanging out are you want to listen to and watch before you say, maybe I should turn this off? How many pornographic videos are you going to watch before you think, maybe this is enough, this is getting a little bit too nasty? What is your sin threshold? Where are the gaps in your fence to allow the little foxes to get in? Because those acceptabilities, those exceptions are the ones that will send you straight to hell. It's the little foxes. How much sin are you willing to tolerate in your walk with God? How much water does the Titanic have to take on before it starts sinking? Where can I, how far to the line, to the boundaries can I walk before it's too late for me? Oh, that's human nature. We love to test the boundaries. I got a 2-year-old, so I know this for sure. They love to test your boundaries. See how far they can go before you finally get up off the couch. How many numbers is daddy going to count to until he finally comes and whoops me? Oh, human nature is so foolish and so arrogant that we think we can get away from a righteous God. I want to use another metaphor. I got to finish this. The Bible uses another metaphor besides foxes to describe these small but deadly sins, deadly issues. When Paul was addressing the Corinthian church over regarding its sexual immorality, he says the following. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. I want you to pay close attention to this. It says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. There was so much perversion in this church. Bro was sleeping with his mother-in-law and was cool with, not just cool about it, but bragging about it. And the church was like, yeah, bro, you just got him. Ah, yeah. That's what he says in verse 2. Look at verse 2. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that have done this deed might be taken away from among you. Y'all bragging and celebrating. Oh, he scored. Oh, he did it. Oh, that's real nice, bro. Yeah. Puffed up. And he says, what the world is wrong with you people? This is just straight up nasty. But their sin threshold was way up here, where elephants could walk through their fence and not get touched at all. Verse number 3. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? A little sin in the church can spread like leaven. Leaven is the yeast that makes bread to rise and become puffed up. It only takes a little leaven to completely affect the bread. And Paul is making a reference to the feast of unleavened bread when he makes this statement in the law of Moses to help us understand how we should handle, how our attitude should be towards sin. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12, verse 15. Exodus 12, verse 15. I'm almost done. Exodus 12, verse 15. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. He said, God told through Moses, there should not be an ounce of leaven in your house during the season of unleavened bread. And just as the Israelites were told to completely remove any leaven from their houses, we must remove any sin from our hearts. Even a little leaven found anywhere in the house or consumed meant death and damnation under the law of Moses. Just as a little leaven completely infects and affects bread, a little leaven affects every part of your heart. Verse 19 of this same chapter says, 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he be a stranger or born in the land, ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread. We must get rid of all the little foxes that are in our vineyards. We must get rid of all the little leaven that's inside of our bread before it ends up destroying us. No matter what sin, no matter what leaven you want to call it, there's one characteristic or attribute that is in every piece of leaven. That's in every sin. And I want to talk about it right here. Jesus tells us what the primary characteristic of leaven is. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. Luke 12, verse number 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is like leaven in that it causes the person to rise like bread and judge others in self-righteousness. Hypocrisy. It's like the little fox that gnaws at the roots of the vines and causes them to fall over because of a double standard or a double-minded person. Because the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It causes the foundation of whatever it touches to fall apart. Though small, it can't remain hidden forever. When you put yeast or leaven inside the bread is going to rise. And when you have hypocrisy or leaven in your heart, you're going to rise up. You can't hide your sin forever. You think it's private, it's secret, I'm getting away with it. But one day it's going to come to the surface. One day there's coming a reckoning. One day there's coming a judgment. Verse number 2. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. People have lost their fear of God. They aren't taking care of their vineyards. And their houses and their hearts are filled with leaven. And God is commanding us to catch the little foxes. To purge your house with leaven. Beware the little foxes. The little insignificant choices that you make during your day. Beware. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary as a roaring lion seeketh, roameth about seeking whom he may devour. Keep on your guard. Don't put your guard down. Stay in prayer. Stay fasting. Stay in the word. Beware the little foxes. I should quit, but man, I got so much more to say. God gave me too much. I'm going to say it anyway. Here we go. So people have lost the fear of God. 1 Corinthians 5:7, getting back to Paul. Remember talking about how a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You know that your bread is unleavened when there is sincerity and there is truth. What did Jesus say in John 4:24? That God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit, in sincerity and in truth. That we must worship God with a pure heart. Amen. without the leaven of wickedness, without the little foxes of malice. We need to get rid of the foxes of sexual immorality and lust and pornography. We need to get rid of the leaven, the little foxes of unforgiveness, the little foxes of gossip and talking negative about your brother and sister and eavesdropping and trying to get into somebody else's vineyard when your vineyard's going down in flames. Oh, it's just a little word, just a little rumor. James 3:5 says, even so the tongue is a little member. Little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. I close with this last verse. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 9. This is my last thing. I'm going to get out your way. 2 Kings 17, verse 9, is talking about Israel and its moral corruption. And it's talking about what led, just like the Titanic, what led to it being invaded by the Assyrians and being taken away in slavery. Pay close attention to what it says here. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse number 9. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. It says that the children of Israel did secret things. Secret lovers. So I creep. Yeah, gotta keep it on the... Secret. Secret sins. Private sins. That we don't want anybody else to know about. It said that the whole nation was infested with roaches. In every hamlet, in every village, every house. Secret sins. They built high places in all their cities. From the tower of the watchman to the fences. So first it started with just secret sins. Just stuff that was private in my house. Right? Verse number 10. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen, whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Now look at this. It's progressed now. It's no longer just secret in my house. Now we do it out in public. Does this sound kind of familiar to, you know, the social moral climate of America? There are some things that people used to do in private. Then they tried to legalize it and then wanted, you know, civil unions and try to make everything look all normal, right? It progressively, slowly, it started private. It's a private thing. Then people just started coming out of closets everywhere. And then all of a sudden it just progressed more. Started going all over the place. Verse 13, yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers. Just like the radio operator of the Titanic, when the warning was going forth to, hey, change course, icebergs are coming, they hardened their necks, wouldn't listen. So that they did not believe in the Lord their God. Verse 15. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with the fathers and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments. Notice the progression here. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshiped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and use divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. They went from having private secret sins to burning their children alive. Oh, just one step. Just one compromise. Just one allowance, just one exception. It's a very slippery slope that you one day is just a little habit until eventually it becomes your whole nature, until eventually it's now affecting everybody. Let's stand. Beware the little foxes. God has been beating me with this for 8 months. And every time he hits me, I see another fox. It's not hallucination. Pow. Oh, there's a fox there. Then I'm asking, what did the fox say? That went over your heads. Anyway, moving on. So, are you going to allow the little foxes in your vineyard? Are you going to allow leaven to get into your bread? How much sin are you willing to tolerate? You're wondering, how did I get in this disaster? Why I'm addicted to this substance? Why can't I stop this? Because you have little foxes that are in your vineyard. And God is calling the church to seal up your fences. He's calling the church to catch these foxes. He's calling the church to get rid of all the leaven that's in your house. Because if you don't, it's going to destroy you. I mean, again, think about the Titanic. I only gave you five little factors. I could give you so many more that could have been avoided, mitigated. Like, here's another one, just a freebie. Did you know that on the day the Titanic sank, they were supposed to have drills. The staff was supposed to have drills about loading the lifeboats and preparing the staff and the crew and everyone. Captain Smith, for some unknown reason, decided to cancel it that morning. So when the Titanic was hit, the crew was completely unprepared and didn't know what to do. Small detail. When the ship was sinking and the crew goes to Captain Smith, he tells one of the officers, he says, "Women and children first." The officer misheard him and thought he said women and children only. So then you had lifeboats that still had space because they only had women and children in it and they had no men in it. So they had lifeboats that were going in the water that weren't even completely full because the officer thought he said women and children only. And understand me, there were only 16 lifeboats, so there should have been 48. Little details. It was a flat calm that night, meaning that there was no wind. The ocean was calm when they hit the iceberg. See, you think you're going to hit the iceberg during a storm. It's when everything's going right. Oh, I need to leave this alone. It's when everything's going right. Because if there was wind, then the lookout in the crew tower, the crow's nest, would have seen the waves splashing on the iceberg. That would have given the iceberg's position away. But because it was calm, there were no waves, so we couldn't see the iceberg. This is a warning. I'll be honest with you. We're infested with foxes. Can I just be honest? We are infested with foxes. And God is saying, it's time to get rid of these jokers. It's time to call an exterminator. We have got to deal with the foxes. We've got to. I know this was not a pleasant message. Like I said, God has been hitting me with this for 8 months. But if we're going to make it to heaven, we got to deal with these little foxes. It's not the big stuff. He's looking for something big. It's not the big stuff. It's the small, everyday choices you make. There's a phrase that a creed that we used to say at the school I used to teach at. It said that excellence is not an act, but it's a habit. We are what we repeatedly do. It's not the oops mistakes, it's the repeated mistakes. I'll leave this alone. I'm not going to be like Pharaoh and not let the people go. But these altars are open. If you want to get rid of your little foxes, if you want God, I want you to invade me. I want you to do surgery on me. Find the little pieces of cancer that are growing in my heart and remove them. Find the viruses in my heart and do an antivirus. Scan me. Search me, oh God. See if there be any wicked way of me. Try my reins. Know my thoughts. Know my heart. Remove the little foxes. Where is your sin threshold? Where is the threshold where you say, this is good, this is not good? Because that line that you draw with all those dashes, all those choices, will either mean heaven or hell for you. Beware the little foxes. Let's pray. Father. Father, I delivered your word as best as I can. I pray that the people of God will have heard my word, or heard your word, that they would heed the warning. But let a man so examine himself and see with inside of his heart. God, if there's anything that is stopping me from making it to heaven, if there's anything that's preventing me from doing your will, God, let me to get rid of it. No more compromise. No more of it. But only, Lord Jesus, I will be convicted and I will give myself wholly and completely to you. In the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, go across this congregation. Deal with our hearts. Deal with our hearts. And draw us near to you in Jesus' name. If you want to get rid of your foxes, now's the time. Now's the time. Call out to God. Cry out to God. You may not be able to get rid of them yourself or by yourself. Don't be like the watchman on the crow's nest of the Titanic who neglected his binoculars. You need every tool. You need every piece of equipment to deal with the foxes. Hallelujah. Come on, all over this congregation, why don't we just repent? All of us repent. I need to repent. I got foxes in my own vineyard I got to take care of. I don't want to be like the Shulamite who preaches to everybody else, but myself becomes a castaway. I'm out trying to help get all the foxes out of everyone else's vineyard, but I got foxes in my own vineyard. Come on. Let God do surgery. You know what I'm talking. You know what those little foxes are. And you're not willing to give them up. I want to live a comfortable Christian life. I don't have to sacrifice anything. No. We got to lay that joke on the altar. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, whole and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Woo, Jesus. I feel the Holy Ghost there. Come on. God is reaching for somebody that you have been straddling the fence. And God is saying, no man can serve two masters. Either you'll love the one or hate the other. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. Somebody need to get desperate and say, God, I got to get rid of these foxes. I got to get rid of the leaven that's in my house. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.